Last week, we started a sermon series called Changes in a Community. And I know that it says chance, and it's changing into change. You know, by the way, I don't know if you guys know this or not. We have a creative team that creates these graphics. And I just want to just publicly say thank you to the creative team. You guys are awesome. It says chance and change, and that's the graphic, but the word that I want to focus on is change. And the fact that when change happens, there is a chance, there is an opportunity for new things. And when we talk about change generally, when people think about it, change might not necessarily be seen as a good thing. But we know that change is a necessary thing in a Christian's life. God will never change. His word will never change. But our lives need to continue to change. And there will be changes around us, and God uses those changes for his glory. So today, what we're going to be talking about, last week we talked about how individuals are able to change. Even the worst people you think, even they are able to change. Today, we're going to talk about how whole communities can change. Whole communities can change. And so, why don't we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. If you have one of these Bibles from the outside, we're going to be looking at page 919. 919. If you do have a Bible, please, I want to encourage you to bring a Bible, whether it be a hard copy or even if it's on your phone, that's great also. But take notes in your Bible. Use the highlight function in your phones so that you could come back to it. There's also usually in different Bible apps, there's like notes, note-taking function. I encourage you to use all those. Again, we're looking at Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. All right, this is the reading of God's word. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen. Take a look at this picture. I believe they're siblings. And it's just so nice when parents see their children playing together like this. And you hope that this moment would last forever. But you know in the back of your mind that it won't last forever, and in the next moment that they're going to start fighting. And maybe one kid will push the other kid into the water. You know, when we see or experience moments like this, we want something to last for a long time because we feel like we finally found a situation where things are good. Maybe for some of you, it's your job. You finally found a job where you feel like it's the perfect job and you feel like this is just such a good situation. Maybe for some of you, your family is in a moment right now or was at a certain time where you felt like, my family is such a good family. I just wish it would be like this for the rest of our lives. Or maybe for some of you, you're in a place in your career, in your financial status. You might be in a situation just even here at church where you feel like, this is such a good moment. I don't want it to change. But when we think about that, and, you know, this is the case whether we're believers or unbelievers. We all have this type of feeling. But whenever we have that type of feeling, that feeling is actually pointing us to heaven. The reality that heaven, an ideal place with the ideal situation, actually exists. And our hearts long for that. But the fact is that here on earth, we're going to constantly face changes. And when we believe, we've come to a place that we believe that here on earth, we found a perfect place or a perfect situation, what we're doing is that we're missing out on something that's even more ideal, even more great, even more wonderful. We think that this is great, and it is good to a degree, but we're not understanding that God has something even greater for us. And in order for us to get to that place, God will continue to work in our lives to bring about change so that we would grow more and more and more. Now the thing is that sometimes that change is not just a change in our own personal lives, but sometimes where that change comes from is where maybe perhaps we think that we're in a good situation with our church and we don't want our church to change. Maybe we feel like things about what we do, our activities, are just great, and we don't want that to change. But what God wants to do is that God wants to change this community by bringing other people that are out there, other communities that maybe we don't really interact with. God wants to bring those communities into the church and bring about a change here so that we can grow together. We think that we have it all right now. We think that things are great. But what God might be saying to us today is that He wants to bring in other people, because when other people come into our church, unbelievers that maybe we don't really interact with, when they become believers and become a part of our church, it becomes a situation that's better than what we have now. So God is doing a work. The main idea for today is this: the Lord is changing whole communities for His glory. Now, the idea here is not that God is going to change one whole community. Maybe I could use a different word here to make it more clear. But the idea here is that God is changing different communities, all the different communities that exist in this world. All the different communities. Maybe some of you guys can help me later on and fix this wording. But this is the idea. God is changing communities for His glory and wanting to bring people from all the different communities that exist out there into the church, into His family. The three points that we're going to go over are, number one, those people. Number two, God's people. And number three, our people. So let's start with this first point, those people. When we look at the passage, it starts off by saying, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now, as we look at this passage, there's a lot of things that have been happening already. If you look at Acts chapter 10, if you have a physical Bible like this or even an electronic one, you can kind of scroll back and see just some of the things that have been happening by looking at the titles in each different section. There's a lot that's been going on, and so we need to be caught up a little bit as to what's been going on. Like, you know, what's Peter? Who is he with? He was saying some stuff. What was he saying? And the Holy Spirit fell on these people. Who are these people? What was it that Peter said when they heard the word? Right? There's a lot of questions that come up even when we look at this first verse. So let's first talk about Peter. Last week, we're looking at chapter 9. And chapter 9 was talking about Paul. From chapters 1 all the way up to chapter 8, there's a lot of talk about the Jerusalem church, and Peter's one of the main characters there. But then it switches to Paul, and then in chapter 10, it switches back to Peter. What's going on here? Well, the basic idea is that Paul, when you look at the latter part of the book of Acts, Paul becomes the main character. He's the main person that the book of Acts focuses on. And Paul is the one that brings the gospel to all the Gentiles, to all the people that aren't Jews. But in order for there to be a continuity between Peter and Paul, there's this switching of who to focus on in these chapters. Okay, let me say it in a different way. God wants us to realize that that reaching out to the Gentiles wasn't just Paul's work. It actually started with Peter. And because Peter was already involved in reaching out to the Gentiles, that also gave credibility to what Paul was doing, and we can continue to read in the rest of the book of Acts. Now, here's the thing. What the Bible tells us is that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is like the verse that we need to really remember and think about when we look at the book of Acts. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, it says, "But you will receive power." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And what's really cool is that as you read the book of Acts, you see this progression from the gospel going to Jerusalem, and then it goes to Judea and Samaria, and then now we're making the transition in chapter 9 and 10 into seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And what's really cool is that right around our chapter today, it actually says that the gospel went to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and they were experiencing peace and praising God. And so it sounds like during that time, the gospel has gone to these first three places, and now the focus is the gospel needs to go to the ends of the earth. And that's why this transition is happening. The gospel is supposed to go all the way to the ends of the earth, to all the Gentiles, meaning anyone that's not a Jew, right? They need to go to the Gentiles. But as we think about this idea of Gentiles, the way that the Jews thought about Gentiles was that those people are the people that are unclean. Those people are the ones that we don't want to associate with. If we have any contact with them, if we have to deal with them in some kind of way, then we're going to become unclean and we will not be able to worship God in the proper way. And so the Jews, they wanted to stay away from the Gentiles. They looked down on the Gentiles. They had a prejudice against Gentiles. And they kept that distance. And so when they thought about Gentiles, they always thought of the Gentiles as those pagans, those people that would never come to believe in God. That's how they generally thought about Gentiles. Those people that are far from God and will continue to go against God. And so it's like this person, they think they're in the right. They think they're the ones that are in the proper place. And they look at those other people and they have a prejudice against them. And they say, you know, those people, they would never come to believe in God. I don't want to associate with them. I don't want to have any relationship with them. It'll just be so much easier if we were just apart from each other. You know, I don't have to deal with their stuff. I don't have to deal with their troubles. Let's just stay apart from each other. Let's just be clear that we can't have a relationship because you people, those people out there, I just don't have anything to do with. I don't want anything to do with them. And there's that separating line that sometimes people draw between you and those people, whoever those people might be. But that's not God's heart. When we look at Genesis chapter 12, this is going all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to the Old Testament. That God's desire to reach out to the Gentiles was not just a New Testament thing. It was not just something that happens in the book of Acts. This was something that God had in mind all the way from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." This is God speaking to Abraham. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Already, from the very beginning, God had in mind that he will have a blessing for people from all around the world. So this is something that God desires. Even if you feel like those people, you just can't have a relationship with them. You just feel like they're just so different. You just want to stay away from those people. That might be your heart. But God's heart is, He wants those people to be blessed. He wants to have a relationship with those people. Now, let's pause here a little bit. And I want to ask this question. In your life, who are the people or maybe groups of people that you would consider the ends of the earth to you? Those people that seem so far away, that are so different, that you just feel like, if I had extra time, maybe I'll, but you know, my priority, I gotta make sure I spend time with these people and that people. Those people, they're just all the way on the other side of the world. I don't have any time for them. For you, who are those people that you've kept a distance from, maybe whom you have never even considered, that perhaps God wants you to consider them and bring the gospel to them? Who might those people be? The reason why we need to think about this is because God's desire is to bring those people into God's family. And so even before we think about these people as God's people, these people are already God's people according to God. And so we come to our second point, God's people. You see, for Peter, when he came to meet with these Gentiles, who did he meet? He met a guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier, a centurion. He was part of something called the Italian cohort. And so Peter had this dream. God gave him a dream to go and talk with Cornelius. God even appeared to Cornelius and said, "Hey, look out for Peter." And so they ended up meeting together, and Cornelius told Peter about the vision that he had. And Peter says, what God was teaching me is that I shouldn't call anything that he has made, that God has made clean, unclean. I shouldn't call them unclean. I shouldn't call them common, as if I'm something better and they're just regular people. I should see them as people that also are God's people. Well, let's look at what happens here. This is what Peter said. He says, and he said to them, this is earlier in the chapter, he's talking with Cornelius. It says, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." So as he's talking with Cornelius, he's basically saying to them, okay, look. God gave me this vision. And I want you to be clear, I shouldn't be talking with you. It's almost like, yeah, I do have prejudice against you. You know, he's so bold to say this. But he goes on to say, but I was corrected. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. I shouldn't be looking down on people as if I have something special and everyone else is just common folk, common people. I shouldn't have this attitude that somehow I'm clean and they're unclean, so I shouldn't associate with them. God has shown this to me. And Peter is basically confessing to these Gentiles, saying, look, God has showed me something that I didn't understand before. And because of this interaction, we come to our passage today, where the Holy Spirit falls on these people. Peter, he tells them, you know, he tells them about the dream and all that stuff, but then he goes on to share with them about Jesus Christ. He shares with them about Jesus, and they come to believe. And then in verse 44, we read about how the Holy Spirit came on these people, Cornelius and his family, and how they came to believe. And then verse 45, it says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Look, it specifically mentions the circumcised. It mentions that there were other Jews that were believers that went with Peter to go and observe this thing. And they saw this. They saw what happened and they were amazed. What this means is that they didn't expect this to happen. They didn't expect that those people would actually become believers in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 46 it says, "For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." And then it goes on to say that Peter declared something. Let's look at this passage. It says, as soon as the Holy Spirit came on them, there was this evidence that the Holy Spirit worked because these people were amazed because those people were speaking in tongues and they were extolling God. They were praising God. They were lifting God's name on high. And what does that mean? Well, let me make it clear. It doesn't mean, like some churches say, and there are not many churches. There's a small group of churches that say, to show that you are really saved, you must speak in tongues. When you get baptized, you must speak in tongues. That's not what this passage is saying. Okay, I want to make it clear. There are other passages in the book of Acts, in the same book. There are other passages where people come to believe and they don't speak in tongues. So the important thing is not that you need to speak in tongues. The important thing in the book of Acts is that as the gospel was spreading from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the Gentiles, this was one specific way at that time that God made it clear that these people are really saved. If they didn't speak in tongues, if they weren't extolling God, then perhaps for the rest of church history, we would always be questioning, should the gospel go to the Gentiles or not? But God made it very, very clear through this that, yes, the Gentiles are believers. I also want to make it clear that if you want to take on that belief that you have to speak in tongues when you get baptized, then maybe you need to also add the extolling God part. Like when these people, when the Jews, the circumcised, they heard these people, they didn't only hear them speaking in tongues in different languages, but they also understood that these people were thanking God and praising God for that. Okay, so if you're coming from that perspective, maybe you need to consider a little bit more adding to that theology. But I want to say, from my understanding, speaking in tongues is not a requirement to show that you are a believer. It had a specific purpose for that time. Let's go on. In verse 47, it says, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now, here, something that I want to point out is that they did receive the Holy Spirit even before they were baptized. Okay? And I want to make it clear, this is very, very important for us to understand. These people received the Holy Spirit, and that was an indication for Peter and the other people that were with him that these Gentiles who were those people back then are now part of us. How? Because the Holy Spirit is on them. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is where in Acts chapter 11 it says this. It says, "And I remembered the word of the Lord." This is where Peter is explaining to the church in Jerusalem what happened with Cornelius. He's going back and he's reporting to them what happened. He says, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" You see, whenever we talk about baptism, it should bring our minds to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we think about the Holy Spirit, what we need to think about is how the Holy Spirit has come upon God's people. Again, even before you speak in tongues, even before you get baptized or anything like that, the Holy Spirit is in a person's life to change our hearts so that we would want to come to believe. And when the Holy Spirit is with us, what that also means is that the Holy Spirit enables us to identify and become one with Jesus Christ. And we are able to experience his death with Christ. We are able to go through his resurrection with Christ. And we're able to be his body with Christ. Okay, if you know the theological term, it's this idea of union with Christ. That's the idea. Okay? And so when we talk about being baptized by the Holy Spirit, this is something, again, it doesn't happen when you get baptized. God already gives us his gift. Anyone that is a Christian, God gives us that gift of the Holy Spirit. And it signifies not only that we are with Christ and that we have his forgiveness and life with him, but it also signifies that we are one body. We become a new community together because we together are God's people. Now, when we come back to our last verse here in verse 48, it says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days." I just want to say just a quick word here. If there are any of you that believe in Jesus Christ that have not been baptized yet, here what we see is that Peter commands them to be baptized. Baptism is something that God wants for us. It's not something that saves us, but it's something that God desires of us, because through the baptism, it's a physical way of pointing to the spiritual reality that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so it's something that God commands of us to do. And so I just want to say to those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ, but where you have not been baptized yet, I want to encourage you, talk with me. Talk with some leaders in our church and express your desire to get baptized. All right? Now, again, we want to think about how these Gentiles, it was really shown that they were God's people. But let's think about that just in our own lives now. You know, Peter had to go through that transition of seeing those people, the Gentiles, and seeing them actually as God's people now. But what about us? Who might those people be that are the ends of the earth for you? Who might those people be that maybe you're keeping a distance from? Let's talk about that a little bit, all right? Let's start with age on top. And I'm going to kind of maybe jump around a little bit, but I'm going to give different examples of how maybe some of us might struggle. Okay, this guy, he's like sitting back and considering all the different possibilities. I want you to sit back and consider, who are those people that you might have some type of prejudice against, where you might be keeping a distance from, and you're thinking, those groups of people, I don't know. I don't know if I want to share the gospel with them. I don't know if they can come to believe. Who might those people be? All right. Some people, they look at children. And they think children are like little demons. I hate children. And I don't want anything to do with children. Of course, parents don't think, well, okay, maybe some parents do. But but there are some people that just don't want anything to do with children. Okay, is that you? Some people, they look at people of other political views. And they think, oh, those people, you know, in Taiwan, there's the two different groups, the two major groups. There's a third one that's rising up. But, you know, there's such hatred and there's such distrust between these two major groups. And depending on which country you're from, you have your own political groups and you understand your country's political groups out there. And you might have this idea of like, oh, those people. Oh, they have it wrong all the time. They're so ungodly. There's no way that those people will come to believe. Maybe it's a prejudice against people with different health issues. And I wrote the word mental health issue there also. I mean, you know, some people might look down on people that are larger in size. Maybe some people will look down on other people that are more smaller in size. And they might bring up the idea that those people are lazy or they're too into working out and they're just too into what they look like. They're just too into themselves. And we might have some prejudices against those people and think that maybe they're just too into themselves. Or it might be some kind of mental health issue that you see someone struggling with and you feel like, you know, I don't want anything to do with that person. For example, I was just on the streets here, just around here, and there was one time a person was just staring at me. And he had this angry look. And he wasn't just some random guy. He was a guy that was, like, pretty big, you know? And he was just staring at me. And I was like, oh, I feel something's, like, burning on this side. So I looked over, and I looked at him, and he just kept staring at me. And he had this, like, mean look. And so I just looked at him. And then he started yelling. He's like, ah, and he just started like saying stuff, just yelling stuff out in Chinese. And he was just yelling at me that whole time. And I was like, what is this guy's problem? And so I took a step toward him. I was scared. But I took a step toward him and then he walked away. Yeah. And I was just thinking, like, how would you respond in a situation like that? Where there are sometimes people on the streets that just seem really strange. You don't know what's going on in their lives. But maybe those are the people you have a prejudice against. Maybe those are the people that you want to stay away from and you don't think about, you know, maybe God wants me to reach out to those people. What about, I heard from one Indonesian sister one time in the past, who talked about how they experienced prejudice from some Taiwanese people. Okay, I know that this is a sensitive topic. I know that there might be some issues that some people have. But I just want to be very clear and honest and open about some of the issues that some of us might face. Right? Some Taiwanese people, and not just Taiwanese, maybe other people, have a prejudice against people from Southeast Asia. And some of us might have that type of prejudice against people of darker skin color, right? Some people might have this type of prejudice. I remember I was in Uganda where it was the opposite. I was in Uganda and I heard from some people that there was a prejudice against lighter skin people. There are all different kinds of prejudices that we might have. I heard from one... And I just hear these stories because our church has a good number of Indonesian brothers and sisters. One Indonesian brother came to me and he shared with me how he felt that there was prejudice against him from other Indonesians because he was from a particular tribe or he had a particular religious background. And so there was a prejudice against just even within the same country. There's prejudices against other people. I mean, I know that here in Taiwan, there's a certain prejudice against the Aboriginal people. There's always, you know, oh, you're an Aboriginal person. Oh, you must sing well. Oh, you have, you know, Aboriginal people usually have darker skin. You know, and there's these ideas that usually come out, but there's this divide that's there. You guys are you, those people, and we're us. For some of us, it's not about race. It's not about country. It's not about politics. For some of us, it's about having the correct theology. Right? A lot of us here maybe have come to our church because you heard that we are a Presbyterian church, or maybe you heard that we're Reformed, or maybe you heard that we're gospel-centered. And then so, maybe for some of us, we look at those charismatic churches. Oh, those charismatic churches. Maybe some of us have this type of thinking. Those charismatic churches, you know, they're so noisy. You know, they say you have to speak in tongues. You know, didn't you hear what Pastor Peter said today? And we might have this type of thinking that we say, you know, those people,
They're not really God's. Well, maybe I won't go that far, but you know, they're like playing with fire. And we might have this type of thinking based on what we think is the correct theology, and we think we're much higher, and those common people, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I met one missionary, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this a little bit later, but I met one missionary that does prison ministry. What if you met someone that was a criminal? Someone that murdered someone in the past? What if they were a thief? Do you want to become friends with them? Because they might steal your things, right? We might have a prejudice against those people that were convicted criminals because maybe you're fearful of what might happen to you somewhere down the line. We have a prejudice against those people, and we think, I don't want to have anything to do with those people. Another group of people that I thought about was those that are outcast. And amongst the outcast, one group of people that we talk about in the church maybe, or maybe we don't talk about enough in the church, is the LGBTQ community. You know, and you know, I've spoken in past sermons and saying, yes, the Bible does say homosexuality is wrong. But at the same time, that shouldn't be keeping us from going out and becoming friends with them. Because the gospel is for those people also. And so the church shouldn't be hating on those people. We should actually be going out and engaging with those people. And I believe that the LGBTQ community actually has some things that they can teach us about how sometimes we are wrong, about how sometimes we are mean against them. And you know what? They have a really strong sense of community that we, the church, can actually learn from. You don't hear a lot of pastors talk about this because we don't want to, a lot of pastors don't want to encourage like the LGBTQ community because we're afraid maybe that maybe people will have the wrong idea and say that it's okay and that it's not a sin anymore. But I want to be clear here. The Bible does say it is wrong, but that shouldn't be a cause for us to keep our distance from them and to look down on them. We should be willing to become friends and to become a part of the community so that maybe perhaps some of them can become a part of God's community, God's people. Some of us, we have this type of mindset with non-Christians. If they're a non-Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Those non-Christians, they're always going to act in the wrong way, and I just want to keep my distance from them. Some of you have said this to me. I've heard someone in the past share with me where they said, you know, when I became a Christian, I had a lot of unbelieving friends. And then someone shared with me that those unbelieving friends can be a bad influence on me. And so I ended up cutting all my friendships with all my unbelieving friends. And when I heard that, I was thinking, why? Because when we do that, yes, maybe they might have an influence on you. But at the same time, I believe God's power is stronger in us to overcome any influence that they might have on us. Rather, we should see those people as people that we want to love and reach out to and continue to care for and be friends with. Those people that are in your workplaces, a lot of them are unbelievers. Don't stay away from them. Draw closer to them. Now, when we think about why we fall into all of these prejudices, and again, I want to ask you, who are those people that are the ends of the earth for you? Who are those people that you need to have a change of heart, a change of mindset about those people? Who are those people in your life? Maybe some people here, maybe some of you might be saying, oh, you know, I'm really trying hard, Pastor, to think of someone, but I don't really think I have anyone that I have any prejudice against. Sometimes someone that thinks in this way, sometimes the people that they have the hardest time getting close to and evangelizing to are their own family. So just consider, who might those people be for you? And sometimes when we have this type of mindset, the reason that we might have that type of mindset is because we feel like we are better in some kind of way. We have some type of privilege. We have something better than those other people. It's this idea that I want to make sure that I'm recognized as a person. I want other people to see that I am special in some kind of way. I don't have to be very special, but I'm a little bit more special than those people. And so I want to stay away from those people, because maybe if I hang out with those people a little bit, then I'm not going to be as special anymore. And so, you know, like, sometimes we're not very aware of this type of mindset, but maybe some of you guys have said something like, and these are phrases that we might say to show that there's some kind of prejudice in our own hearts. Maybe some of you had said something like, well, they should know better. Those criminals, they should have known better. I know better. They should have known better. Or maybe some of you have given some type of suggestion to someone else. Those people, oh yeah, those people are always like that. Just ignore them. Maybe some of you have said something like this. Or maybe some of you are like joking around with people from your own group. And you're like, oh yeah, well, like, yeah, we don't smell. They smell. Those people smell. And you kind of joke around about that. Or maybe some of you might say, you know, well, if I were them, I wouldn't have done that. I mean, yeah, I don't know why, but they're just like that. Again, the reason why we think this way is because we want to feel special in some kind of way. And what this attitude does, this prideful attitude, what this attitude does is that it keeps us from evangelizing to those people. It keeps us from reaching out to those people. Or sometimes what it does is that it allows us to evangelize, but when we evangelize in a mean kind of way. We evangelize in a prideful kind of way. You sinners! You need to repent! But that's not the heart of God. That's not what Jesus desires. And the fact is that those people, there are people among those communities that are already a part of God's people. And they just need to hear the gospel from you. And we know that this is happening because God has already stated in His word that this is the reason why Jesus Christ came. You see, when we were so different from God, when we were the ones that were sinning, annoying, smelling maybe even, when we were the ones that were different from God, Jesus Christ bridged that gap and He came into our community. He came into our world. And He began to share the good news with us so that we would come to believe. And not only did He live that perfect life, but He died on the cross for our sins, for the ways that we don't cross over into those communities. And you know what He did? When He died on the cross, He was demonstrating that He did love us, and He saw us as valuable. He saw us as precious. He made us into a people of God that are important so that we don't have to prove our importance to other people, so that we don't have to try to show other people that we are more important and greater in some type of way. God has already shown us and demonstrated to us that He loves us that much. And that's why those people that come to believe, and we, there is no longer any difference. Those people and we are now our people. We are one family together. It says in Colossians 3, verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. You know, when we think about the gospel, what really helps sometimes is to think about how Christ died for us. And the reason why he died for us is because no matter how much I think I'm greater than those people, I need to remember that Christ died for me because I also was a person that was undeserving. The way that I point my finger at them, it's the same way that God is pointing his finger at me, saying, you were a sinner. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those people, I look down on them because in some way I see their sin. But when I do that, I'm not recognizing my own sin. And even though we've sinned, Christ has demonstrated his love for us. And he himself, when he was on the cross, he became the outcast. He became those people. He became the person that was rejected by everyone so that we and the others, the outcast, may be loved and saved. Here's the last thing that I want to leave you guys with. One of our values of our church is that we are kingdom-minded. We're gospel-centered, kingdom-minded, love-demonstrating, and community-oriented. But one of our values of our church is that we are kingdom-minded. And what is kingdom-minded all about? Kingdom-minded is the idea that we are looking forward to heaven and that picture of heaven where people will be there from all different groups, all different languages, the rich, the poor. Everyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ will be there in heaven, all praising God together. In Revelation chapter 7, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. As we think about that picture, one day in heaven, there's going to be people that are there that are worshiping God. And I'm going to be there. And Abraham and David and all these great people that we hear about, even Peter and Paul and Cornelius, these people are going to be there in heaven with us. All of these people are going to be there. But even those other people that come to believe in Jesus Christ, those people that you don't want to associate with, even those people will be in heaven one day. And as we think about all these people that will be in heaven one day, and we think about how we are one family, we are God's people together in heaven one day, we can now look at the people that are in our workplaces that aren't believers, and we could think, maybe this person will be with me in heaven one day. I want to share the gospel with this person. I want to be praising God with him or her one day in heaven. Maybe my neighbor is a person that will be in heaven with me one day. I want to share the gospel with this person. Maybe those people that I've been wanting to keep a distance from, maybe those people will be in heaven with me one day. They will be my brother or my sister in heaven with me, praising God together. And I want to share the gospel because Jesus Christ became an outcast for me. In the same way, I want to associate with those people that I've outcasted. I want to share the gospel with them. What are some practical ways that we could start? Start with hello. Just say hi to someone. Just say hi to the person that you don't usually want to associate with. Maybe there's someone even in this church. Just start with hello. Just start with that. Second thing, seek to understand and not to judge. You know, maybe the reason why you have a certain view of those people is because you don't really understand where they're coming from. You don't understand their struggles. Just take the time just to be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't tell them about the gospel or anything. Just sit down and listen to their story. Say, tell me about yourself. Say hello, seek to understand, and then with God's love, with God's help, seek to love them unconditionally. No matter what they fall into, no matter what they face, just to continue to show God's love to them. And I hope and I pray that we as God's people will continue to see the gospel go forth to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word that you give to us to remind us that we were saved. We were the outcast ones and you came to save us. And with that same heart, Lord, let us learn from you. Give us the strength and the joy to also go out and share your truth with other people, perhaps even people that we usually wouldn't associate with. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.